for somebody to go through is, after death, is to go through a divorce, because in a way it is a death. And so that divorce then brings in, it ushers that loneliness, and you continue to have that struggle, and you're fighting it, and you're saying, oh, I'm going to make it, I'm going to struggle through, but at the same time, loneliness comes and it sort of speaks to you, and like this little boy, it opens its mouth, and you see the fangs of that loneliness, and you're by yourself, and you don't know what to do, and you just struggle. In other places of our lives, we struggle with loneliness. Your circumstances may have changed. Your health may preclude you or stop you from being able to do the things that you're comfortable with doing. Your health situation has changed. Those people that you used to hang out with, you thought would be your forever friends, now they're doing what they want to do, and you're feeling that I can't do that any longer. And it could be just as subtle as your hearing going, your sight going, and you're not able to participate the way that you wanted to, that you had hoped that you would for the rest of your life. So we struggle with our health, our finances, our location changes. You grew up in a specific spot, and then for whatever reason, the job, marriage, it moves you to a different spot, and so now your friends are gone, and you're struggling with that location that you have moved into. Perhaps you're in a place where you begin to get viewed negatively. You've worked in workplaces before where you were always sort of popular, you got along with everybody, and you get shifted to a different workplace, and then suddenly it's like, oh, you know, you just don't seem to fit in there any longer. And you begin to have that loneliness begins to creep in, and that struggle begins to overtake your life. I experienced it for a time in my career in the Army when for all of my career I had worked in the intelligence field, and I retired out of that. But there was a season where, because I wasn't able to pass a polygraph test, they restricted my access, and so I went from what was a blue card, I went to a green card. Well, blue card people don't talk to people with green cards. So some of those friends that I had, because I was now wearing a green badge, they sort of disappeared. And eventually, when I got the blue badge back, right, they still weren't around, and so these negative things begin to take a place in our lives. What I'm trying to point out here is that loneliness is very, very real. The other thing that takes place in our lives, and then I'll move on beyond this, but I just want to make you aware of, because I had to, in preparing for this sermon, I wanted to understand, where does loneliness come from? The other one is this, is that your age and your stage of life impact loneliness. They say that the most frequent or the most likely time when a couple is going to get divorced is either in the first couple years of marriage or when the children leave the home. Okay, when the children leave the home. And so that marriage, that partnership, the husband and wife, is put to a period of stress. And so your stage has changed. The kids have launched. And so that stage begins to be a little bit different. I was encouraging my mother. They had called me, and they were talking about a sermon series that was going on sex in marriage and sexual immorality. And my mother's like, you know, I don't even want to go to church. You know, I'm 78 years old. What do I want to do? What do I want to go to church for to hear this? And so I tried to encourage her. I said, Mom, you know, go. You got grandkids. You know that you can take this information and pass on to them and encourage them, and all that kind of stuff. And she said something that really stopped me, arrested me in my place. And she said, "Yeah, but nobody wants to hear what I have to say." I thought, wow. And I'll bet you that if we were to ask some of the seniors in this church if they've ever felt that way, they would shake their heads this way. Nobody wants to hear what I have to say anymore. I've lived a full life. I've been a professional. I've done all these different types of things. Yes, I've raised kids. Yes, I've seen all these different circumstances take place in my life. And yet people don't want to hear what I have to say. And that loneliness begins to creep in and begins to attach itself to them and begins to suck away their energy. I'm afraid that if I were to ask how many of you have felt this way in your life, then there would be too many of us that would put our hands up and say, yes, I've been there. And so I think that what I share this morning is completely relevant to where we are and to what we need to understand and how to have victory over loneliness in our lives. First of all, the thing that we need to understand is that God understands loneliness. Okay, God understands loneliness. I believe that if Jesus, if there was anybody that had any reason to understand what it was to be a social outcast, it was probably Jesus. You know, his ministry has begun, and for the period of 3 years as he's going, and who knows before that, we don't have any record, but during those 3 years when that is taking place and he's in his ministry, he's alienating himself from everybody. After all, the first thing that he says to them is repent. That will alienate your friends. Right? So he's saying this to the very beginning, and then from that point moving forward, even the disciples were questionable about whether they actually embraced him and understood who he truly was. So they're kind of standoffish to begin with. The teachers of the law, the scribes, the Pharisees, they're all trying to catch Jesus in a trick. So he understood what it was like to be ostracized. He understood what it was to be a social outcast in this society that he was in, and yet he continued to go through. So when we're in a place of loneliness, we can rest assured that Jesus understands. In Isaiah 53 and verse 3, in the Old Testament, speaking prophetically of Jesus, it says that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. One of the most powerful pictures of Jesus is when he's on the cross, and it's a moment when he's isolated. He's isolated with the Father. The best picture, if you want to try to understand it, if you want to sort of capture what's going on, is if you'll take Abraham and you'll take Isaac. It's the only time when a father and son are on a mountain together and you see the human drama that's taking place, the tragedy that's taking place. So on the cross, there Jesus is. He's about to die, and he says this. He cries out in Hebrew, I believe. I don't think it was Aramaic. I think it was Hebrew. He cries out, and he says this in our translation in Matthew 27:46. Says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou forsaken me?" He sympathizes with our problems. Later on, Paul would write, I believe Paul was the writer of Hebrews, and Paul would write, says, "For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and a faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." He becomes our advocate. He becomes a faithful high priest for us, and in that, then he understands the struggles that we're going through. When we're in a place of loneliness, what we need to do is we need to translate that loneliness into aloneness with God. You're struggling, your mind is making you think all these crazy things, you know, you're just in an emotional state of what's going on. What we need to do is we need to translate, or just kind of transfer those emotions into a desire, into a place where we are with God and we're alone with God. We begin to say to him, and I find the most powerful prayers that I ever pray, and I'm sure that you've ever prayed, are the ones that are most honest. You know, we go in there and we start talking, you know, and we start, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And we do that, and we do it in King James, and it's beautiful, and it makes a lot of sense to us. But what I find out is when I get into that and I start to go with the King James stuff, I don't feel right. It doesn't feel like it's me. And so sometimes I'll get in on my knees and I'll say, "God, I just feel bad." Right? Amen. I'm just frustrated. Is it okay, God, that I say that I'm frustrated? Well, you already know my heart, so you know where I am. So, God, I'm frustrated. I'm hurt. I'm happy. I'm sad. I'm whatever. You know, you just begin to say, "God, I am what I am. Lord, hear my heart." And I begin to open my heart out to him. I begin to pray to him, and I feel his nearness come into my life. And what was that aloneness becomes an enriched time of fellowship with God. See, we need to translate that loneliness into aloneness. Jeannie Mayo is one of the probably the foremost youth pastors in America. She now pastors a youth group. She's 65 years old. She pastors a youth group of hundreds of kids. She started in the 90s, so she's been at it for quite a while. She just loves young people. And so she has literally hundreds of people. She tells a story about one time when she had hundreds of people come to her house, you know, hundreds of youth that come to her house. And so they're kind of doing all kinds of things and kind of, you know, laughing at it. She says the toilet gets clogged up and there's, you know, inches of water that are running in the bathroom. And she says it wasn't long after that the kids went home that she experienced one of the most difficult times of loneliness at 2 or 3 in the morning that she'd ever experienced before. She's like, it doesn't make any sense. You know, here she is. She's this a pastor's wife. She's this youth pastor. She's got this quickly growing church. I think it's in Georgia. And she writes this. I'll just write it in her words. She may say what some of the things I already said. But as a pastor's wife and a woman in the ministry for nearly 3 decades, I understand the paralyzing impact of loneliness like I never dreamed possible, and I've had to develop my own means of coping with loneliness. Apart from that, I question that my personal life and my ministry would be what the Lord had allowed. I question that my personal life and ministry would be what it is. I guess I'm missing there. If the Lord had not allowed it to happen. Some might find it difficult to believe that loneliness could be a factor in my life. After all, you may think she's got a great husband, incredible sons, a ministry with hundreds of teenagers who think the world of her. Besides that, she is always smiling and she's always laughing. This is all true, she writes. But for me, happiness has never been an emotion. I think that's a truth that we need to hold on to. Happiness is not an emotion, but rather it's a choice. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. I have had to guard my heart and face loneliness at some of the most unlikely times. We have to guard our hearts, because when those thoughts begin to come in, we need to redirect those thoughts. And we need to capture them, and we need to say, you know what? I am not going to allow that to come into. I like what, I can't think. What's her name? Preacher, help me. Someone. Joyce Meyer. What Joyce Meyer writes in her book, Battlefield for the Mind. Okay, Battlefield for the Mind is exactly that. It's guarding your thoughts. When those thoughts come in, then you need to say, you know what? I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to believe that, because I know, you know, that loneliness, for example, comes in and you feel completely, as it's described, you feel completely alone. Well, what you say is, you know what, I'm not going to accept that, because I know somebody that's been through it more than I have, and his name is Jesus Christ, and I'm going to go to him right now and I'm going to talk to him. We begin to guard it. We begin to insulate ourselves against what the enemy would do and how the enemy would try to destroy us. I was thinking about, as I prepare to go visit with these veterans, and I don't know what percentage of them are struggling with PTSD. If it's like the other classes I've been to, then it's probably high. And in people that are struggling with PTSD, they come back from the war, they are experiencing things, they've experienced things that feel like that they're sort of separated from the rest of the culture as a result of that, and so they're dealing with loneliness at a higher percentage than the normal American populace would be. So you're talking about if the normal American populace is somewhere between 20 and 40%, you're looking at probably upwards of 60, which is why 60%, which is why more than 22 soldiers are committing suicide a day. So are they struggling with loneliness? I bet they are. Pastor Mayo suggests 4 principles to turn loneliness into aloneness. The first one is this. Okay, the first one is this. Learn to recognize loneliness as God's cry for fellowship time with you. Learn to recognize loneliness as God's cry for friendship time with you. Someone has said, loneliness becomes my friend when it forces me to draw companionship from the living God that I would otherwise like to draw from another human being. I met one of the ladies that I've met through the Reaver program. Her son was killed by a drunk driver. Her other son is in the military. He's a halo jumper, which means that he jumps from tens of thousands of feet up in the air. And so he's all hardcore, charged, you know, he's an Army Ranger, and so does that. And so he's constantly deployed doing those things if he's not teaching as a jump instructor. But shortly after her son died, within 2 years, her husband decided he was going to commit suicide. So she has a son that's dead. She's got another son that's deployed overseas at that time. She's got a husband that just committed suicide. And she's trying to figure it out and trying to put it all together so that she can make it through the next day. And so she gives her testimony, gives a presentation each week, and each week that I'm there. And so I asked her the question the first time I'd heard the story. I told her, I said, you know, Bev, what is it that the day, you know, the day after got your feet on the floor so that you got up to go for the next day? And then what was it the next day that put your feet on the floor? What was it? What would charge? See, I was trying to ask a question that would helpfully help these veterans. And she said this. She said, what I learned to do was, she said, the Word of God became very dear to me. She said, I got up each day so that I could read the Word of God, so that I could read my devotion for that day. So think of it. Here's a woman that her son's dead, her husband is dead, who could easily surrender, who could easily become bitter, but she swings her feet out of the bed in the morning and she says, I'm going to put my feet on the ground because I'm going to go have a devotion, because it's going to fuel me for the day to be able to make it through. See, that's taking it and it's applying a principle that says, I am going to press into God to be able to get through whatever circumstance that we're going through. And of course, we're talking about loneliness. We've got to press into God. Now, several weeks ago, it was on Easter service, or at Easter service, that I was talking about, and we had the great drama and the presentation, and we saw sin, and we saw what God had intended to be in the Garden of Eden. And the most powerful thing to me about the whole story of the Garden of Eden is the relationship that God has to humankind. You know, Adam and Eve, he places them in the garden, and God, it says that he would come in the cool of the day and he would walk with Adam, and they would just visit, they would just have fellowship. What an amazing thing that God, you know, not a God, there's only one, okay, that God would show up and that God would go down to his creation and be willing to have a relationship with them and to talk to them. And even after the sin, after Adam and Eve had sinned by eating the fruit, and there was that separation, and that, you know, shame had come in, and they had to clothe themselves because of what had been revealed to them through their sin. You know, even in that, it says that the next day, God shows up again. And he didn't come up scolding them. He didn't show up chastising them. It said, he calls out to them. He says, where are you? Where are you? The Bible's a love story between God and man. And there's that division that takes place after sin. But hallelujah, there's a reconciliation that takes place through the blood of Jesus Christ, and an ultimate restoration that takes place, as it's described in the book of Revelation, which I've read already to you today, from Revelation chapter 22, where it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Because God wants to have fellowship. He wants to be with you. And so when you are being attacked by loneliness, what you need to say to your loneliness is, you know what? I am not alone, because my God wants to have relationship with me. He wants to have fellowship with me. And so I am going to go do that right now. Amen? That is what I am going to do, is I am going to pursue God and to allow this time to be constructive time with the Lord. God will be your companion. Now, what I'm providing for you is a shield of faith. A shield of faith, because we are going to be struggling with loneliness again in our lives. It's going to happen. Okay, but what you can do is you can hold up the shield of faith and say, you know what, loneliness? I don't have to accept you, because this is what the Word of God says, my shield of faith. This is what the Word of God says. So when the fiery darts are thrown at me, I don't have to be stung by them any longer. Okay, so not only does God want to fellowship with us, we see, and I'm just going to give you sort of a machine gun here of some scriptures. Number one is, you can be reconciled to him. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, "For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life?" See, that relationship that was severed is now joined together through Jesus Christ. So we have reconciliation. That's what the Scripture says. So we need to apply it. In John chapter 15, in John chapter 14, 15, 16, and up to 17, where we have Jesus is with the disciples. It's the time of the Lord's Supper that's going on. Jesus begins to breathe into their hearts, breathe into their lives, to be able to encourage them. And He encourages them with some words, and here are some of them. He says, "You are my friends," in John 15, verses 14 and 15. Says, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you." We were singing earlier today, we were singing, "I am a friend of God, I am a friend of God, I am a friend of God." Well, when loneliness comes in and begins to speak to you, we can respond to loneliness by saying, "You know what, I got a friend. I'm going to call him right now. Hey, Jesus, I need you. I need you." Thank God we have a friend in Jesus that's never that has promised to never leave us. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." In Matthew chapter 28, verse 10, it says, "In teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 says, "We are hard pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. Can you say amen? Amen. The Lord has provided for us. There is nowhere that we can go that He will not find us. If you want to be encouraged, go to Psalm 139. In that scripture, you'll find out that even before we were born, He knew us. He knew us. In addition to that, the Holy Spirit will come alongside you. Jesus said, and I've got the scriptures to show it to you. I'm going to give you the scriptures. I'm not going to read them all, okay? John 14, 16 through 18. John 14, verse 26. John 15, verse 26. John 16, verse 7. Okay, John 14, verses 16 through 17. John 14, verse 26. John 15, verse 26. John 16, verse 7. I'm going to share some. I'm not going to scold, okay? Here's my story. When I was in Iraq, we had a group of people that were with us. Now, my team, we traveled a lot. We traveled out into the elements. We made sure that we were ready to go. Okay, we were trained to fight and to engage the enemy. Fortunately, we didn't have to, but we were trained in that. The rest of the group that I was with, who were, you had people that were interrogators, that were, they would stay, well, we called them, they stayed behind the wire at that time. Now, later on, they'd call them FOBITs. Okay, FOBITs, people that stay inside the FOB, and then people that go outside, forward operating base. What we found out after about 8 months was that some of those people that never went outside the wire, they never cleaned their weapon. So when it came time to service it, like their staff sergeant should have been doing to make sure that they were keeping the weapon clean, when they started to service it, they found out that they couldn't chamber around into their M16. They couldn't chamber the round. So they were basically ineffective as a fighting unit. They were unable to go out and do anything. My guys, man, we were cleaning all the time. We were constantly training. We were doing all kinds of stuff to figure out how are we going to, if we have to engage the enemy, how are we going to do it? My guys were sharp. They were ready to rock and roll, but there were other people that were not. Folks, if we don't take the Word of God seriously, and we don't take this ammunition that I'm providing you when to go out and when loneliness comes against you and you're completely a victim of what's going on because you didn't take the time to understand what the scriptures are. Again, I don't want to stop. Okay? What I'm saying is this is important. The scripture is important. And it got to apply it. If you're not applying the scripture into your life, it's the equivalent of you going into battle without a weapon. What's the point? You're going to be a victim. But the scripture tells us that he's with us. It tells us that the Comforter is provided for us so that when the enemy comes against us, we can say, you know what? I am strong in Christ. He's living inside of me. He's empowered me. He's put the Holy Spirit inside of me. And I am able, well able, to take the enemy. We need to have the Spirit of David that wells up inside of us. But folks, we have to take it. We have to put on the garments. We have to put it on. We have to acknowledge the fact that this is where Scripture is. We can't be tossed around by every wind. The storm comes. The waves go up and down. You know, let's be powerful. Powerful people. Can you say amen? Do you all know the pastor loves you? Second principle. And I've got 3 minutes for the next three principles. The second principle is this, is you need to talk back to your emotions rather than letting your emotions talk to you. You need to talk back to your emotions. How do you do that? Because you know the Word of God. You know the Word of God, and so your emotions begin to talk to you. You say, you know what? I am not going to accept that. David in Psalm 42, he responded and he said, why so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. What he did was he says, you know, there was apparently something that was going on. And he says, I'm going to reach inside of my being and I am going to cause my being to praise God. I will not be downcast. I will rise up above it and I will claim victory for Jesus Christ. Saturday morning, Friday morning, I was getting ready to fix breakfast for myself and opened up this egg carton, and I've read the inside of the egg carton. I've probably had several of them, but opened up this one, and it said on the front lid, it said, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I looked at that, I said, man, that's cool. Somebody would put that in it. And I have found that verse to be more and more powerful as I've gotten older. This is the day that who has made? The Lord has made it. Regardless of how I feel, regardless of what my emotions are saying, I will rejoice and I will be glad in it. So after all, he's the boss. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You made the day. You're all powerful. I will rejoice and I'll be glad, Lord. Thank you very much for what you've done for me. The third thing is that we need to consciously choose to convert loneliness into aloneness. Hey, we've talked about that, okay, but we need to consciously choose to convert loneliness into aloneness. Loneliness is what is an aching, it is depressing, it is an emotion of isolation, but aloneness is a positive experience. Loneliness is depressing, it's demotivational, it's self-centered, it's spiritually debilitating, and it takes no emotional energy to create loneliness. A loneliness is peaceful, motivational, other-centered, spiritually positive, and it takes a choice of my will to create. The two most important words in step three are, I choose. When I was teaching school up in Magnolia High School, kids would come in, and I would begin the year each year, and I would say some basic things, you know, and of course the introduction of who I am and all that kind of stuff, and in it too, I'd say every one of you is coming into my class, you've got an A already in my class. So I don't care what you had last year. I don't care what you had the year before. I don't care what your parents have said, your brothers, sisters, or your classmates have said about you. You got an A in my class. Right, it's yours to keep it. And so they begin the class. And the other thing that I would add to that was a statement that was made by Chuck Swindoll. And I want to read it to you. You've probably heard it before. But Chuck Swindoll said this. He says, the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of my attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding the attitude that we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string that we have, and that is our attitude. I'm convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you that we have to be in charge of our attitudes. We have to control our emotions. We have to convert loneliness into aloneness. The fourth one and the final one is this, that we need to give away to others the emotions that you desire most. We have to give away the emotions that we desire the most. One of the signs, I believe, of emotional maturity is the fact that you are in a position in your life where, regardless of how you are treated, you are going to treat others the way you want to be treated yourself. You begin to give away to others the way that you would like to be treated, and you're not influenced by the barbs and by the things that you get from other people. So you want love? You give love away. You want friendship? Be a friend. You want to have encouragement? Encourage others. And the Bible talks about the gifts that He has given to us, that we need to begin to use those gifts and to move in it. The last couple things are this, under that idea, is that fellowship is an integral part of church life. The habit of the injured is to isolate. The habit of the injured is to isolate. So what we do when we get injured is we'll go, oh, I don't want to go there. I don't want to be around people. I want to be more distant. So we insulate, we isolate, and pretty soon we have gotten ourselves onto the outskirts of everything, and you can die there. So what we need to do is we need to stay in the fellowship. In Acts 2, chapter 2, verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And the last thing is this, camaraderie is found in joining other Christians and helping others. When you partner together to help others, then there's strength that's gained from that. I was encouraged yesterday to see so many of the ladies come together to be a part of the yard sale that was going on. And Sonia reported to me later on that she thought that many, some great friendships had been forged in that time. Same thing has happened to us as we've gone out, as the men have worked in different opportunities, whether it's doing a barbecue, whether it's going out to Eagle Summit Ranch, whatever it happens to be. There's something about coming together, that camaraderie draws us together, and there is that unity, that closeness that forms a bond, and it really helps us to be able to enjoy that and to beat that loneliness. So we are saying, or we are learning to say, God can and God will. God can and God will. Many of us have struggled or are currently struggling with loneliness. I showed you at the beginning of our message that loneliness will creep up on us. It sneaks in, it's insidious, it's subtle. It wants to destroy us. It's sort of like a snake that wants to sort of come in and constrict around us until finally you're suffocated and you're dead as a result. That's what the enemy wants to do. Okay, but what we can do is we can trust God. We can trust God, we can stand on the principles of the Scripture, and we can say, you know what, I don't have to accept that. I am going to serve God, I'm going to trust God, I'm going to stand on the Word of God, and that I can translate that loneliness into aloneness. There are two times in the Gospels where it says that Jesus would go to lonely places and pray. He would go to lonely places and pray. He'd taken that loneliness and He had changed it into aloneness. I want to wrap it up with just these things to just reinforce it for you. Okay, first of all is to recognize loneliness as God's opportunity to draw you close to Him. Secondly, we need to talk back to our emotions. Don't let them talk to you. Thirdly, we need to choose to convert loneliness into aloneness. And then finally, the last one is to give away to others the emotions that you want the most. Would you stand with me as we close? I'm going to give an opportunity. If there's anybody here this morning, I don't know all of your hearts. I don't know how you stand before the Lord. But if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you've been struggling with loneliness, I'd love for you to come up to the front in just a moment. We're going to pray for you. Because this is an opportunity for you to know a Savior that will never leave you alone. Scripture says that He places the lonely in families. And this can be a family that you can be placed into as well, into the family of God. I'm going to ask that you bow your heads with me right now. Lord, we come to you and I thank you, O God, Lord, that you have provided a remedy for loneliness that would otherwise destroy us. Lord, I pray right now, O God, for those dark moments of the soul when people in their loneliness and through the work of the wiles of the enemy would be driven to hurting themselves. Lord, I pray that you would protect us, O God. Lord, I pray that the word that we have spoken today would be that through your Spirit that you would bring that word up over and over and over again into our lives. Lord, that we would never be a victim of loneliness. Lord, I thank you for your desire for fellowship in our lives. Lord, I thank you for the word that acts, O God, as our shield of faith. And Lord, I thank you for the body of Christ that acts, Lord, as an opportunity for us to enjoy fellowship with one another and to encourage one another. Lord, I pray that this word would settle into our spirits and change our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful afternoon. If you need prayer, we're going to pray for you up here at the front. God bless.